You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Wow, how lovely to hear all that wonderful chatting. Lovely to see you all here this evening. My name's Fiona. I'm part of the team here. It's great to be here. It's great to be part of the evening service, and what an awesome opportunity to worship together. So we've been going through a series in our evening services, looking at the end times church. If you've missed any, you can catch up on them on the podcast, on all the different platforms you can listen to podcasts. They've so far been absolutely brilliant. It's the letter to the seven churches of Revelation. Jesus himself wrote the letters to the churches. And in these letters, we see and discover the heart for the church, for our church. So it's exciting and something we can take away from this personally as well. We see the thing that Jesus loves and some issues that Jesus has with the church, such as returning to their first love and sexual immorality. So not small topics. So I don't want to give too many spoilers away, but we arranged the day I was going to speak before I knew what the topic was. When John and Josh worked out it would be Sardis, there was a lot of amusement because it's the only letter where Jesus has nothing positive to say. So yay me, I get to see this. Now, I'm a positive person, so this is very contrary to my personality. I'm always trying to find the positive, so even in this situation, I'm going to try and find some positive. So this week, I'm looking at the church in Sardis, which can be found in Revelation chapter 3. Before we unpack and read the passage, let's look and remind ourselves how Jesus operates. We need to see this passage and talk through the lens of what Jesus loves. He affirms, and what he sees that needs to be changed, he corrects and challenges. He questions and he holds the mirror up. So as we're going through this, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would use it to challenge us and make us more alive in Christ. So let's read the passage. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn to Revelation chapter 3. We'll be starting at verse 1 and the words are behind me should you need them. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So before we move on, I just want to give a bit of historical context to Sardis. Where is that? If it still existed, it would be in the western part of modern-day Turkey. Sardis was a commercially wealthy city, which had been captured twice because of its lack of watchfulness over its city's walls and its overconfidence. It has, at time of the letter, a relatively sheltered existence from the rest of the world. So remember that lack of watchfulness. That's really important to remember as it comes out in the passage. Jesus uses their personal circumstances and experiences to show them how they need to change in the spiritual. So let's unpack this. Let's see where we're going. What can we take from the church in Sardis and apply to our own lives? There is a lot to consider. Let's work through it all. So, what's the problem? You'll notice right away that Jesus doesn't begin with a commendation. No encouragement sandwich. If you've ever been managed or you manage, you do the positive, the negative, the positive. But this letter doesn't really do that. It goes right in from the beginning. No beating around the bush, just hits square in the eyes. "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." What a thing to say. The first thing that Jesus says is, "I know your works. I see as a church what you're doing. So that seems to be a positive, right? Jesus says, I see the stuff you're doing. That doesn't seem to be a problem. So why is that a problem? Surely doing good works is great. How much is being a good person revered? Looking after those in need, providing when there's a humanitarian disaster, serving at church, they're all good, are they not? Jesus is not saying doing good is a bad thing. We know that from last week. Jesus commends the church for doing good things. It's so important. So, what's Jesus' issue with this? He says, your works give you a reputation of being alive, but under the surface, you're dead. Think about that. You're dead. Jesus is saying the good things you do are not necessarily an indicator of spiritual flourishing and life. Jesus says physical activity can sometimes mask spiritual inactivity. He's saying it's possible to do lots of good stuff for God or in the name of God, but not know God and be spiritually lifeless. How many of us are concerned about looking good and doing good to build up our reputation for others when under the surface we are lifeless? Have you ever felt like that? This is a spiritual insta-life. We do good, we post photos, we build a reputation of being a good Christian. Probably have some taglines that we put with our photos. Serve God, make a difference. But if you were to look under the bonnet, there isn't anything. So I thought I'd tell you a story from when I prioritised looking good over everything else, which had consequences that I did not intend. A number of years ago, I went out for a meal at a Chinese on Princess Avenue. I don't think it's there anymore. I was about 20 people for a birthday meal. And this is way before I was married. I was wearing some new trousers and some heels. I was admiring myself in the window of the Chinese, thinking, yeah, I look really good. So partway through the meal, I needed the toilet. So went off to the loo, carried on, checking myself out in the windows, thinking, yep, still look good. And wasn't taking any account of my surroundings. But to give you a bit of context, there was us 20 people out for a meal, and then there was various other groups of people, quite a lot of couples, sat as twos. And I was walking back to my table. The floor was quite slippy, and I was wearing quite high heels. Wasn't taking account of that, wasn't paying attention to that. So I did this comedy moment where I slipped and landed by a couple having a meal, but I didn't just land by the couple having a meal. My head landed in the lap of the guy having a meal. It was absolutely mortifying. So in that moment, I probably shouldn't have been checking myself out. I probably should have been considering where I was going. So, not works. Now, works are not bad in themselves, and looking good is not bad in itself. Take, for instance, the changes we've made recently at church. We want it to look good so it's welcoming to all. Just like when you have somebody round to your home, you probably tidy up. You probably make sure you've got something nice in to eat and drink. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But if we had a church looking good, but we forgot to worship Jesus, or we invited someone into our lovely home but didn't care about them, that is where it gets skewed. So how have they got like this? What is the cause? Jesus says he sees their works, but they're just a cover-up. It's empty. There's nothing inside. They have focused on religion, not on their personal relationship with the Lord. Religion and works, the things we do. Perhaps they turn up at church every Sunday, do their serving one Sunday, one service once a month, provide some food for food parcels. But what's their motivation to do these things? We know that they were once alive. So what's happened? It doesn't sound like it's an overflow of their relationship with Jesus. Does that sound familiar? I know when reading this passage and preparing this talk, I found it challenging and it's caused me to really self-reflect. I know from my own life, I've had times prioritizing doing good for God over my relationship with Jesus. Church has become a substitute. Here's the thing. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. We're made known to him and receive love from him. We worship him. And ultimately, we were born to be in a relationship. Jesus brings life. As guest speaker Stuart Bell said a couple of weeks ago, religion kills. Jesus even had words similar to this for the Pharisees. He said, "You are whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside." I can feel good and think I'm doing everything correctly because I'm serving at church. I'm cooking a meal for my neighbour when they need one. I have used this personally as a crutch and a substitute for my investment in my relationship with Jesus. But is that really the best Jesus has called us to? We are called to be awake in him and in fullness. Now, I'm not saying we always feel like doing this. I definitely don't. And investing in our relationship, some days it's about one foot in front of the other. Reading our Bible, praying, because that's the habit. And we have the one that we love. I found that easier at times, if I'm being honest. And it's that true for us all, that paying lip service and going through the motions is easier than the effort it takes to invest in our relationships. Surely this is like every relationship we have. Parent, child, spouse, friend, we all have different types of relationships here. We invest in these because ultimately we love those people, which is a deep-rooted heart work. But if we're ever doing those and investing in them to look good, that's when it becomes disingenuous. It's empty. And if we were on the receiving end of someone being disingenuous, then we don't like that. So why would Christ like it? By the works being done in Sardis. The Bible is full of commands of following him. Not my will, but yours. Arise and live your life. But when we do not do that, we become like sloths. We lack a reluctance to work and to make an effort, just like a sloth. And doesn't the devil love that? He wants to rob us of the fullness of being with Christ. You remember how I said at the beginning, I draw out the positive? Well, hasn't been that positive yet, has it? But you know, I'm going to shoehorn it in, and this is where it comes. We should remember with the Lord, we are never, ever written off. There is always hope. We believe in a God that does and can always redeem our lives. So we've looked at the problem, we've looked at the cause. So what's the invitation? How does the Lord move us on? The invitation is to do some things to wake up, to strengthen up, to ensure you are more than works. We need to be awake to God, the world, and our relationship. So let's read verse 3. That's the key. If you've got your Bibles, turn back to it. Verse 3 says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Jesus says three things that we can do to throw off our spiritual atrophy and wake up. First, remember what you have received. So, what have they received? They have received the gospel, the life-giving information about Jesus. Remind yourself of what it was like when you first encountered Jesus. The freedom, the joy, the love. I've been reminding myself of my journey with the Lord. I grew up in a Christian household, so I've always been aware of the Lord. But it was when I became a teenager that I developed a deep relationship and took on a faith of my own. So I can go back to that and remember how my life and relationship with the Lord looked. Secondly, hold it fast. Keep it. We need to invest in our relationship with Jesus, ensuring that we have time when we pray and we read the Bible. Keep those promises in your heart that you know from the Bible. Have community with other believers through church on a Sunday, home group, relationships in the week. Community is great, as iron sharpens iron, as it says in Proverbs 27, so one person sharpens another. We should not do our relationship with Jesus in a vacuum, but in community where we can encourage each other in our faith. And I know that that is so important to me in my relationships. They spur me on to love Jesus more. They challenge me when I'm struggling and when I'm not doing something quite right. Remember, it's not about you. It's all about Jesus and what he has done for us. Paul writes this in his letters to the Ephesians, which I love, and what a promise to hold on to and keep in your heart. Ephesians 2 says this, "But because of his great mercy and his great love for us, we are made alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." I love that. It is by grace you have been saved. Every day I am so grateful that as I make mistakes and turn away from God, that it is grace that has saved me. A reminder that it is not works, and it's not my works which see me blameless before the Lord or secure my eternity in heaven, but the grace given to me by the cross, which leads us to this third point. Repent. Say sorry, turn away from the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Repent if your works are not overflowing of your relationship with Jesus. And as we repent, your heart changes. Is anybody aware of that? Have you experienced that? We see the Lord and we come more aligned with him. We become alive in Christ. And we will walk into the fullness of what God has for us. Our life will be richer, fuller. Do we not all long for that? We will not be dead and our works will not be hollow. We will, as we do these things and surrender to the Lord, become more aligned to his will. And our works won't only be what we think we should be doing, but what the God is calling us to do. We will get God's best, not just his good. And surely we want his best. Now, that will look different for all of us and will vary throughout our lives. And remember not to compare, because that is the thief of joy. I see this in my own life, seeking God's best for the secondary school I went to, then moving to Hull, getting married, having kids, doing the work that I do. It's been my path and it continues to be that, but it will always be different to my friends and family. And that's because it's God's best for me, not God's best for anybody else. So far we've looked at the problem, the cause, the invitation, and now we look at the promise. So let's turn to verse 5. "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." So what a promise we see in this verse. Surely a reason to wake up. We see that we will be victorious if they wake up. They will be dressed in white. So what's the importance of these white garments? You see the white garments throughout the book of Revelation as representing those who are in heaven. They represent cleanliness, righteousness, purity. There's also a cultural context to the use of white clothes. They were a symbol in Roman culture of victory and celebration. Jesus dying on the cross is a great show of victory and celebration. The sacrifice forgives all our sins and makes us all pure. It is Jesus' sacrifice, not our works, which gives us these white garments. Secondly, not only will they be clothed in white, but their name will be kept in the book of life. Our eternity is secured by that. This is the book where Jesus knows personally the names of everybody in it. They're securing their life in heaven. I love remembering the personal nature of this. We aren't just a name, but Jesus and God, our Father in heaven, knows us personally. We are recognized in front of him. What a promise to be known. And we love to be known, do we not? Today's world is one of the most connected generations. We have instant access to people and information through the internet, social media, WhatsApp. But so often, we aren't known, are we? It's also recognised that we're the loneliest generation. We crave deep personal relationships and community. Now, the good news about that is that it's available through Jesus. He wants relationship with us. Not just now, but for the rest of eternity. We can get that from the Lord. And this relationship is not just based on works, but by simply entering in and recognizing what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And that we have a Father in heaven who knows us, and he loves to know us. What a promise befallen to us. This is not only hope for us or hope for the people in Sardis, but for those who do not know the Lord yet. So, I hope you see me ending on high. I said I'd find the positive. What an invitation and promise we are given through this letter. A reminder to wake up and step into the fullness of what God has for us in our lives. We don't need to lead a half measure of a life. We can step into all that God has for us and secure our eternity as we remember and hold on to what he has done and repent, turning back to him when we need to. So I'd love to take some time as we just take some time to pray and to have prayer ministry for those that need it or want it. And as we do this time, spend some time reflecting on what is the Lord saying to you? Are there areas of challenge for you? Do you need to wake up in some areas of your life? Are there things that you need to repent of? What is God highlighting to you?
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.